Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you for the warm welcome, for the invitation to be with y'all. It's a blessing. Like it was mentioned, my wife Janelle will join tomorrow with the children as well. So we're glad that we can be here. Are you glad that you're here?
Yes.
I mean, I came in yesterday evening with a bit of a reroute, bit of a detour, which is ironic because I was telling Janelle, make sure you go to the right place. And then in the meantime, while I was on the phone doing things, I was going towards Pittsburgh. I was like, wait a minute. And so then I came a little later, but the energy on this campus is something else. This is going to be a great week because God loves people and God loves good fellowship. And so we are going to embark into two chapters this week on Steps to Christ. If you have your phones with you or actual physical copy, I encourage you to just take it. I don't know how you read, but I enjoy actually getting into it, underline. And when I run out of underline space, I use a different Steps to Christ so I can write new things that I have. But yeah, I encourage you to open it because we're going to tabernacle in there. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Erwin. I now have an accent in English and in German, where I grew up in Germany. It's interesting because just in this reading, I've been reflecting more. You know, when you're asked to speak, God is actually doing the work with the speaker quite thoroughly. I feel like there are some things that have been happening over the last few weeks and months that have been preparing me just to share what I'm sharing here with you this week. And it's a bit of a snippet. Sometimes you don't realize it when you're an attendee, when you're a congregant, right? You're like, okay, this is good. What are we going to hear? You know? Meanwhile, God is like, I have a message for you, and you have to live it so that what you're sharing is not theory, but you can actually, from experience, share this as you. My parents escaped communism, if you will, from Romania, went to Hungary because my dad had Hungarian citizenship. That's my last name, Nanashi. Sounds almost Japanese for some, I guess, with the pronunciation. But my mom had German citizenship and German heritage, so they came to Germany. And before I was born, my dad prayed that he would have a son, and his name would be Erwin, and he would be a minister of music. So when I grew up, there wasn't really a question of what I will do. My dad taught me how to sing. He taught me how to play. And it meant that I'm going to engage in church music as well. And so I waited for 3 years until I had my first piano teacher. I was 5 when they applied. I was 8 when I finally got in. And I had a surgery of some kind. I couldn't even meet the teacher. The teacher met with my parents and said, will your son practice? My parents said, he will practice. We will make sure of it. So by the time I came out of surgery, they said, we promise that you will practice. I said, okay. So while everybody was playing outside soccer, I was at the window crying, like, go practice. Practice my scales. And I was 8 or 9 years old. So I thought I was doing pretty well until I went to my first competition when I was 9. And then I realized there are other kids the same age as me with less talent, but more diligent. I thought, this shall not happen again. So my dad tells me now that when I returned from that weekend, my dad was there, said, okay, son, we're going to practice. And I said, Dad, I know what to do. You can do something else. And I started practicing. And then from 1 hour, it became 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. And in Germany, the homeschooling is illegal. There's only a few Adventist schools. There's no camp meeting whatsoever. There's no canvassing work. Nothing is organized of that fashion. So when you get together for a gathering that is maybe, a district meeting or so, if you will, right? A few hundred people maybe get together. That's how I grew up. So that was already a big deal. But I played, and I knew I was wanting to be a concert pianist. And so by the time I was 16, it's legal to quit. So I said, Dad, I'm going to quit school because this is what I want to do in my life. I got into all these different competitions. One of the competitions I won, the Chancellor, Angela Merkel, heard of the competition. Then she invited me to play for her ambassadors. I was like 15, 16, and this was going to be my life. And when I was 16, I said, I'm going to quit school. My parents set me down, my dad, my mom. Son, there's a Romanian saying, they say, n-ai carte, n-ai parte. You have no education, you have no part in life. So you must do schooling. Said Dan, this is what I want to do. And high school is not going to help me get there. I just want to go to the conservatory, make it happen. My teacher was Kirill Gerstein, that I wanted to take lessons with. He was rising star in Carnegie Hall, early 2000s. He had his master's degree when he was 16 years old. He only took two students, and I wanted to be one of them. And so I quit school, which is ironic because most people that I grew up with, they're like, what happened to you? You have all these degrees now. You're a high school dropout. Yeah. Well, I toured with the boys' choir, with piano. I had been to 30 or 40 countries by the age of 17. And then I went to a youth conference. So the reason why I tend to say yes to conferences or camp meetings like this is because there's something special that happens when you're in a group of people and then God speaks to you personally. So there was this youth conference, 2,000 people, 2,000 young people, and I was in the row. And there was Elder Louis Torres. Have you heard of Elder Louis Torres before? So Adventist World Radio, he had also started Mission College. He trained evangelists like David Ashrick and others in Mission College back in the day. Anyway, he was going to preach Sabbath morning on the genealogy of Christ. Now, as a 16, 17-year-old, nothing could be more boring than hearing somebody preach on the genealogy of anything. This person begat this person, this person. But his main point was, it doesn't matter where you come from or what you have done. It matters where you're going. If God can use these nobodies, he can use you. And it did something for me. So much so that when he made an appeal, I'd never seen somebody make an altar call. I thought this was an American thing. I was like, what is he doing? He's asking German people to stand? They're not going to stand. He's asked them to come forward? Nobody's going to come. But I felt that God was speaking to me personally. I was looking in the row, and I thought he would speak the same way to everybody else. But he was speaking to me. And I'm just encouraging you that if God is speaking to you this week, let him. Let him speak to you. Many of you already know each other, so I know you, you know me. But don't you think that God knows you yet more than the person next to you? Even you yourself. That's how I felt. I'm sharing this to share that he made three appeals. First appeal was, do you want to give your life to God? And I thought to myself, wow. I'm looking around, because I want that. Second appeal, do you want to share the good news that God has a plan for you into the remote areas of the world where there has nobody been to share the good news? I said, I'm going to do that. Third appeal, only for a few people. This is not for everybody. Maybe you're called to be dedicated in full-time ministry for God in service. Come forward. I'm going forward. Changed my life. On the spot, but of course, life happens. And while you might make a decision, sometimes it takes time to have full alignment with the decisions that we're making. You know what I'm talking about? You know in your heart. It's like, yeah. And while you might be unfaithful, God is still faithful, like we sang this morning. That's how it was in my life. So I did give my life to Lord. I could share many more experiences with you, but the reason why I thought to share this is to just give context. I never thought I would end up in the United States. But it just so happened after I was, you know, baptized, I went and I did study piano performance. And in the middle of my studies, my sophomore year in college, there's a missionary. As I'm extroverted, he was introverted. I mean, the brother would not speak for days sometimes. But he came to share a testimony. Not a preacher. He's a craftsman, an artisan, just working with his hands. Everything he touches becomes gold. It's like the person that worked on the sanctuary, you know. Just amazing craftsman, very gifted. And he shared a testimony of his time as a missionary in the Arctic Circle. Just testimonies. He's done, he's shaking hands with everybody. And then he looks at me, says, son, God is calling you to come to the Arctic. Now what I didn't know is that he first had asked my dad, because he knew that he was, you know, musical. He said, come with me to the Arctic. I said, listen, I'm married, I have two children, I can't go. And he just thought, okay, I'll ask his son. And so that's how it happened. He said, I need somebody that uses music to reach people in the remote areas. Because music has a way of reaching the heart. Have you noticed that? It reaches the heart, straight to the soul. Anyway, so he asked me, and you can imagine, out of the sudden, I'm remembering my commitment that I made to go into the remote areas of the world. The Arctic is fairly remote, all right? Belonging to Canada, in Nunavut. Then I knew enough about the story of Jonah. If you say no, you don't go. Whales are going to get you. They have whales there too. I said, I might as well make up my mind right now. Long story short, one of those moments where I had prayed. I don't know when the first time was that you remember when you prayed. Like really prayed, and you felt the Lord answered your prayer. Personally. Undoubtedly. It wasn't something you did. It wasn't something somebody else did. It was your prayer, and God responded to that. I had some experiences like that. But in that moment, I knelt and I prayed. And I said, Lord, and this is me speaking in the mind. Nobody hears this, right? Not my parents, not my sisters, nobody. It's just me praying with the Lord and me making a list for God. Dear Lord, if you want me to go to the Arctic, somebody needs to pay for me to go there. $2,500 one way. So the round trip and for my stay. As if finance is a big issue for God. But little did I know, you know, that I'm not that important for God that he's going to spend this amount of money for me. That's how I thought. So I gave him this list. You remember when you had Blackberries back in the day? I know I had a Blackberry. I got this email the next morning. I don't know how the missionary had my email or whatever. And the email said this. It was a forwarded message by a couple from Michigan. They said, Dear Werner, the missionary, we feel impressed that if you wish to have another missionary join you in the Arctic, we feel compelled to support financially for a round trip and for the person's stay. He didn't say anything, he just forwarded the message. I just prayed that in my little chamber, and I get this email. I say, okay. Within 2 weeks, I packed my stuff. And I went to the Arctic. There I was, in the Arctic Circle. Nunavut. With the Inuits. I speak English very poorly. In fact, one of my teachers said, this boy will never speak English properly. When I was in school. And my dad went back and he said, you know, there's not bad, you know, choirs, just bad conductors. Like, teach him how to do it. Yeah. But I spoke very poorly. But the missionary gave me a King James Version Bible. And he gave me a set of the Conflict of the Ages series. And I started reading scripture from the beginning. My English was just like King James Version. How art thou? And I thought that that's the way to do it. So I would be reading. But I'd also have to check in my German Bible. Now, the German Bible, it says Die Bibel, which reads the Die Bible. So I have this black book, and people thought, what is the Die Bible? Like the Bible of death. No, this is a real Bible. Okay, tell us what you're reading. And I would tell them, well, there's the Creator, the Maker of the world. Okay. And then there was a tree. They looked at me. Tree. Never seen a tree in their life before. He's the Good Shepherd. Sheep. Never seen sheep before. He's the vine, we're the branches. Branches. But as I kept reading, I said, there got to be something that I can relate to them, you know. Although your sins might be as red as scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. I kept reading, you know, Revelation. There will be no night there. No night there. Take a wild guess. What do you think was their favorite passage that I would read to them from the Bible, out of all the books? What do you think? Take a guess. What spoke to them? I would not have guessed that myself, but because I took a chronological approach, I finally ended up there. Leviticus and Isaiah. the moment that they read how the sacrifices were prepared, they said, this God loves people because of the way the food is prepared. So they would take me on hunting trips and say, read from the book. And I would read something from the book. And then we would go, and they would come back, you know, with a good hunting trip. And then they would go to the elders, and they would give them the best parts. And then they would go to the heads of families and would give them the parts. And whatever is left over, they would keep. When they read how it was supposed to be prepared, and the priests and the people and so forth, they said, this God loves people because of the way he is preparing the sacrifices. I'm sharing this to share. Isn't it interesting how the Word of God is alive and speaks to us in ways that shares with us that he really loves us? But I was in a crisis because people would ask me, what do you do? And I would tell them, well, I'm a pianist. I'm a concert pianist. Okay, play something. Well, I have no piano. Oh, you're not a pianist then. Well, I'm a singer. Okay, sing. I would sing. You sing too loud. You are too proud. Sing again. You sing too soft. You have no confidence. You are not a singer. I'm 19 years old. I'm processing. What is my identity? I am without internet. The missionary I'm with has a very regimented schedule. I mean, he put me on a depression anxiety recovery program. Wakes up early in the morning at 5 a.m. and plays his recorder. Now, have you ever heard the recorder play professionally? It sounds very beautiful. Well, it wasn't that. The guy was struggling as he's playing at 5 a.m. And he would say, Vini, he would call me Vini, Vini, can't you see that I need your help? And then he would pull up the hymnal, and he would go through the hymnal, like hymn by hymn. And we would read through all of them. He would have devotions with me. And we would read from the devotional book, Maranatha. I would read it, and then he would ask a simple question. What do you read? And I would tell him some generic answer. I'd say, yeah, you didn't listen. Read it again. Read it again. What did you learn? Generic answer. Read it again. Was amazing. Totally unplugged. Totally unplugged. No traffic. You can hear the wind. And at certain times of the year, Canadian geese come flying in perfect order. Perfect formation. Come down, lay their eggs, and then at the appropriate time, they take off again. How many of you have seen a rainbow before? You've seen a rainbow? How many of you have seen two rainbows? How many of you have seen three rainbows? Four? How about five? One around the sun and then different reflections on the side. When I first saw that in the Arctic, I thought it was the second coming. I was kneeling. I was like, he's here. Meanwhile, everybody else was like, oh yeah, this is normal. This is, wow. Do you know about the rainbow? I was telling them about, you know, the story of Noah and everything. I was there as a missionary. Meanwhile, I was the mission field. I was learning the rudiments of Christianity. I was reading through the Bible for the first time in my life. I was reading through the writings of Ellen White for the first time. And what a gift it is to read her writings in English. So smooth. So beautiful. If you have not done it, I really encourage you. It might change your life if you commit to doing it. So I was getting healthier. I was reading. And I was like Jonah. At first I was like, why does God care about these people? They need so much help. They need this and that and the other. Meanwhile, without the help of the natives, I would not have survived one single day because they knew how to survive in that very environment. When I came to the story of Saul and David, I had a moment where for the first time, I came face to face with something that I was reading about in Steps to Christ. And that is, it had not crossed my mind that something that I could use for good, like music, would be something that God might want me to also surrender to God. I just assumed this is good to go. This doesn't have to be talked about. You understand what I mean? It's like, this area in my life, this is good. We don't need to talk about it. This is good. But music in and of itself, make no mistake, music in and of itself is a natural, it's a natural talent. Everybody say natural talent. Natural talent. God can give it to anyone. And look, there are worldly artists that are using music for whatever they wish to use it for. You think of sports, athletics, you think of even speaking, you think of some other natural talent that are found, and people can choose whether they will honor God or not. But then God reserves his right for those that are committed to him through baptism and receive the Holy Spirit. By receiving the Holy Spirit, you also receive the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody say spiritual gifts. Music is not a spiritual gift. Pastoring is, administration is, hospitality is, teaching is, healing is. You catch where I'm coming from? Now, sometimes God might take a natural talent and commission it for a spiritual purpose. He has done this in the Old Testament with the sanctuary, where he took artisans and he said, I will use your natural talent and commission it for a spiritual purpose. That can happen. But music in and of itself is something that is a natural talent. While I was there, and I was reading through Steps to Christ, that is such a powerful little book, isn't it? Just the whole process of taking steps to Christ, steps with Christ, steps for Christ, it's all there. 13 powerful chapters, right? First one, God's love for man. The sinner's need of Christ. Repentance. Confession. Consecration. That's where we are this morning. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? What does it mean to sanctify? What does it mean to be made holy? What does that mean? I didn't understand it then, and I'm still learning, as I'm reading it and preparing for this week, I'm still learning more about it. And I think that is the crux for us in the Adventist experience. Wouldn't you agree? Because many of you, I mean, by raise of hand, do you believe that God has love for mankind? Do you believe that you have a need as a sinner for Christ? Do you believe that repentance is a part of it? Do you believe that confessing your sin is a part of that and that he is faithful to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Do you believe all of that? Yes. And now comes consecration. Consecration. Beautiful word. Read it with me if you have your books with you. Let's enter there. And if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to open your Bibles there and maybe highlight it or tabernacle in that passage, because that's where we're going to be today and tomorrow especially. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me. Repeat after me. And ye shall seek me. Repeat it again with me. We're going to memorize this text. And ye shall seek me. The next part says, and find me. And what?
Find.
Just think about this beautiful promise. I don't know when the last time was that you looked for something and you were searching and you were searching and you were searching and you were searching and you didn't find it. Have you ever looked for something and you never ended up finding it? I've had that before. One time, you know, we had gotten married and for some reason we had must have placed our passports somewhere and we could not find them. And at an emergency where we had to leave, we could not find them. To this day, it's a mystery. We don't know where it is. But this promise is saying that you shall seek me and what?
Find.
Isn't that a beautiful equation? You know that if you seek him, you will find him. And ye shall, and then it says, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When you shall search for me with all your heart. Say it with me. when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We'll unpack that a little bit more. Read with me the passage that Ellen White so beautifully wrote here. The whole heart must be yielded to God, or the change can never be worked in us by which we are to be restored to his likeness. By nature, we are alienated from God. By nature, we are what?
Alienated.
Isn't that a bit contradictory to American culture? No, we're all good. We're born good. It's just when you make some mistakes here and there, and then, you know, you're falling off the wagon, but otherwise we're good. It says, no, by nature we are, in fact, alienated from God. The Holy Spirit describes our condition in such words as these: dead in trespasses and sin. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. No soundness in it. We are held fast in the snare of Satan, taken captive by him to do his will. God desires to what? God desires to heal us. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Anybody here that wants to say, I want to receive more healing?
Amen.
And then it says, to set us free. Anybody here that longs for more freedom?
Amen.
There's a world out there that is looking for healing. A world that is looking for true freedom. But since this requires an entire transformation, an entire what? This is not behavioral modification. This is beyond psychology. This is transformation. It's the work that only the divine can do. A renewing of our whole nature. We must yield ourselves wholly to him. And now comes the sentence that I underlined. The warfare against self is the what? What kind of battle? The greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. We're going to unpack that more. But I want to share with you, when I was in the Arctic there, I think for the very first time, as I was reading this and as I was in my Bible reading the story of Saul and then also with David, I realized that you can make a choice of following God, and then it's not just an initial choice, it's also how you continue to make choices. But I thought to myself, why would God choose Saul as his first king, knowing fully well that he will rebel against him? Would you ever do that? Would you hire somebody? Well, you know that they're going to disrupt the workflow, defy the policies, bring an imbalance to your church, imbalance to your work environment, imbalance to your neighborhood, imbalance to your family. We naturally would not gravitate towards that. So it struck me. And I was reading this chapter, and I was reading in my reading. Long story short, I knelt again. And I said, Lord, you have given me this gift of music. I have not been able to play for months now. But I know that you have given me this gift. And I want to surrender this gift to you now. And if this means that you have use of my gift of music in the future, then show me how I can use it. But if not, take the gift away from me. I do not want it. Because I do not want to rebel against you like Saul did. I want to worship you and I want to serve you. That was my prayer. I went to bed. The next morning I wake up. I cannot move my right arm. It fell asleep. It's fine. Well, minutes later, the arm is still not moving. I am paralyzed. I'm punching my arm at this point to feel anything. I feel nothing. Throw it against the wall. Cannot feel anything. And now the prayer, as sincere as I was, is actually sinking in totality. I'm thinking of my parents having left their country. All the money that they have spent and invested in me. All my time I've practiced. All the competitions. All the different tours. Everything I've left behind. For this very thing, right? I was going to be a musician. That's what I was going to do. And this is the right thing. And this is good. And I'm reasoning with God. Is there no other way? I know I prayed this. I really meant it, but I'm breaking down, you know? I'm crying. I see my whole life, past and future, and it's like, is this all there is? I said, Lord, honestly, you know all things. And if I'm not to use my hands anymore, help me with something else to do. But if you choose to give this gift back to me, I'll choose to honor you. I prayed that, and I could sense my ability of moving my arm again. And I knew that day that God wanted to use the gift of music as a medium to reach other people. Werner, the missionary, would always say, Erwin, you can compose and conduct and perform music for all eternity, but we can only win souls for the kingdom here. Use this as a medium to reach more people. And I would go from door to door, I would sing and I would play, and then as a result of that, people thought I was so crazy living in the Arctic Circle as a caveman that they thought I needed to meet the richest caveman, Doc Batchelor. And that's how I ended up in the United States. That's how I ended up at Weimar. I had no clue about the New Start program, no clue about the Weimar Institute, and they had joined at that time. And while I was there, I then got introduced to GYC. So then I came to GYC, and then I worked in Michigan, and then was at Weimar again. Then God blessed me with a beautiful wife, and I remembered my commitments I had made, to be baptized, to go into the mission field, and become a minister. And we got a call to pastor. I was in Oklahoma, and recently we came to Spencerville, and I'm now in Maryland, ministering there. And it's unique because there's the spiritual gifting and pastoral calling, but also the musical, natural talent that seems to be converging in what I'm doing right now. How many of you like making puzzles or putting puzzles together? Do you like doing puzzles? Some of you do. During COVID time, my family got together and we created a little puzzle. I have one here just to show you. Although I guess if you had a space, you could also do it. It's a 1,000-piece puzzle with the 66 books of the Bible. All of them have an icon of how Jesus is seen in the book. Anyway, have you ever tried to do a puzzle and then you come to the end and you know it's the end and then there's a missing piece and you cannot find it? And then you look at everybody in the room and you think maybe they took it because they want to be the person to put the last piece in. Like, did you take it? No, I didn't take it. Did you take it? And it's like the enjoyment is to complete it, right? Because there's that final, and it doesn't matter where that final piece is, right? It could, typically it's not in the corner, it's somewhere in the middle, or it's, you know. You can't find it. And I feel sometimes for us as believers, you know, we attend church, we keep the Sabbath, we read our Bibles, we pray, we come to camp meeting, we are involved in ministry. But when there's one piece missing, or when there's one piece in our lives that is not surrendered, it's not complete. It's not complete. The text says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with how much of your heart? Totality. All of your heart. Not most, not almost, all. All. In the music world, you know, there's the kind of student, they will practice until they get it right one time, and then they move on. Okay, got it? Let's go. Then there's the other type of student, they're going to practice it until they no longer get it wrong. Discipline. Achievement. Achievement comes at a cost. I was touching on that earlier. Achievement comes at a cost. Think about your achievements. What did you invest to accomplish those things? Was it time? Was it relationships? Was it your health? At what cost did it come? It's interesting here that God is not saying, if you look for me, you will find prosperity. If you just look for me, you will find success. If you look for me, you will find comfort. He says, when you search for me, you will find me. Isn't that beautiful or what? Not his blessings, not his gifts, not his protections, him. It's like, you know, the father who works overseas and he sends gifts home. Toys, money, clothes, packages, different things. But one day, he finally comes home. And the child runs to the mailbox and looks for another package. But the father is right there. The child walks right past him and then just looks up and says, did you bring me anything? Do we just want God's hand? Or do we want his face? Do we want him? How do we pray when we pray? In America, they say every 6 months, you come to a crisis point. Every 6 months, there's something that happens. Either in business, in health, in your family, something happens that changes your prayer life. You know this. I mean, if you grew up like I did, there were some deacons and some elders, when they started their prayer, we already knew how the prayer would finish. You know, a good prayer, but a predictable prayer. Maybe you have predictable prayers like that too. Like, this is, everything is fine. But then, crisis moment hits. And out of the sudden, your prayer sounds different. It's real now. It's not just, Lord, help me. Now it's, you really need things fixed. You need healing. You need the open door. What I liked about this passage is it puts the focus where it needs to be. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. Not the Civil War, not World War II, not the Korean War, no political war, no cultural war, it's the war inside. It got me thinking, you know, sometimes, I don't know how you feel, but perhaps sometimes you feel like you're at war with your coworkers, or your employees, or your employer, your children, your neighbors, the church member, where things are not really gelling. But what it's saying here is the greatest warfare is actually against self. So what this tells me is if I'm more concerned about the connection with others and the fact that I feel like it's like war, I'm not realizing that the actual struggle needs to be within me. And I would say that it's not just a defense thing where it's coming to you. I think that we actively actually have to wage war. You get what I'm saying? Waging war. It's like the Cherokees, right? They have that example with two dogs fighting. And which dog will win? It's the one that you feed. What are you feeding? What are you feeding in your heart? Our phones feed us sometimes. Our conversations feed us sometimes. Entertainment feeds something. Ambitions feed something. Thoughts feed something. What is feeding you? The greatest threat for us is not Hollywood. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not secularism, it's not another person. It's the self that wants to be on the throne. Is it my way or God's way? Saul wanted God's kingdom without God's authority. Judas wanted Jesus without surrender. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life without giving up control. Peter wanted the crown without the cross. All of them wanted Christ, but in their own terms. And then we start treating God like a GPS. We want directions, but we reserve the right to ignore them. By the way, it's interesting how GPSs work. The way that they're engineered is that the destination has to be put in first, because if this destination wasn't there first, it would have too many options of how to get there. Once you give the destination, it figures out where you are, and then it gives you the best routes, and you have some choice, right, of how to go about it. It seems to me that the Bible is written in a way that says, look, I want to spend eternity with you. That's kind of part of the destination. And there are going to be some pointers along the way that will help you get there. I think Sabbath is that for us collectively. But then there's also something individually. And I think that has to do with the consecration. So when the GPS says turn left, you say no. The GPS is saying, I'm recalculating. How is your life with God? Are you constantly making choices that are so different that God is constantly recalculating for you? He's like, I have a good path for you. You want the shortest route? I have it for you. Meanwhile, oh, I'm going to take left. I'm going to go to Pittsburgh instead. Okay. I don't want you there. I want you here. Yeah. Many Adventists have spent years making God recalculate. But he never forces the will. He says, come, let us reason together. He's reasoning with you. If you're an emotional person, he's reasoning with you, and you share your emotions with him. You're a logical person, he will reason with you logically. He will meet you where you are. Not where you need to be, not where you once were, where you are. That's where he meets you. He's at the door, he's knocking. So, just a few questions as you're pondering. Now I'd like to sing maybe with you, maybe have a time of prayer as well. Uncomfortable question. What part of your life is still off limits to God? Where are you not giving him permission for access? He's not going to knock down the door like a SWAT team, you know? I'm coming in no matter what. He's knocking. Imagine you're buying a house and the deed is transferred, the ownership changes, and the house technically belongs to you, but the person says, yeah, everything belongs to you except for one room. That room remains locked. You have no access to it, no inspection, no authority, no ownership. Except that one room. How would you feel? Would you really feel like you own the house? What is that room for you that you might not give the Lord access to? Is it your success? Is it your approval? Is it the need to make someone else proud? The fear of disappointing somebody. Another illustration comes to mind. We waited for over 4 months to get a snowmobile in the Arctic. Without a snowmobile, you are walking everywhere. Snowmobile is the thing. Which also was good for me as a 19-year-old. I was thinking of cars. I grew up in Stuttgart, Germany, so on. Downtown is actually downtown because it goes down like in a bowl. And then on one side of the hill is Mercedes, and the other side of the hill is Porsche. So I grew up with those cars. And so being in the Arctic, I realized even if you had those cars, they would do no good over here. You need a snowmobile. Contextualization. Snowmobile. After 4 months, we finally got our snowmobile. Boy, it was a brand new snowmobile. That thing was fast. That thing was amazing. Only one person was really comfortably seated on there, but it did whatever we could. The very day that we unpack it, there's another Inuk that is coming with his snowmobile. And he parks and he sees our snowmobile. Now granted, we have waited for 4 months to have something we can move around. The person comes in and requests and says, I would like to offer you my snowmobile. It's an older snowmobile, but it seats two people, for you and for the other person, for me. I would like to trade it because it's only me and I want to go to places faster. It says I'm going to, it would fit you and this would fit me. Werner comes to me, my mentor at this point, right? Could be my father. And he's putting it in my hands to make a decision. Said, what are we going to do? And I, of course, is telling, we have waited for 4 months to have this. We're not going to just give it away. And I had all my spiritual reasons, of course, why this was the right approach. I kid you not. The person leaves, and we tell him, this is not going to work out. Very sorry. He leaves. The next morning, we try to start this thing, and it's not starting. It's new. It is not starting. Second day, third day, fourth day. The thing is not starting for the life of us. We couldn't figure it out. And I'm processing what I'm reading, right? I'm processing how we are witnessing to them and how we can help and all of this. After a week of God working on our hearts, specifically my heart, the guy comes again. I was just thinking, you know, maybe you thought about it more. I said, listen, brother, take it. Just take it. If it works for you, God bless. The guy jumps on the snowmobile, pushes the same button we have, and the thing jumps on. Said, it's yours. It's not working for us anyway. And he said, if there's anything I can do for you, I would be very delighted, because this is going to help me do the work I need to do and go from community to community. I said, if you wouldn't mind taking this box with you, and this guy ended up being the person that took a whole box of Bibles, taking it to areas that we would not have had access to. And when the people received the book, you know, they wouldn't say, this is the first Bible I've received. They would say, this is the first book I've received. And people would read to them. They would start with the maker of the world. In the beginning, God created. Surrender. I was not willing to surrender. I felt like we have worked hard for this. We have waited patiently for this. This is ours. The Lord would understand this. Meanwhile, God is putting the test exactly where you're at. Do you want this more than me? Do you think I'm limited in my gifting to you? Do you think this is the only snowmobile I can provide for you? You understand? It's like putting it into perspective. Yeah, that example has not left me. So now, if you're considering to give me a gift or so, I will gladly accept it, but I also am realizing that maybe God has something, you know, in store with that gift itself that I have to realize. I'm just a vessel that might be a vehicle to be used for His glory. One more thought. I don't know how you feel, but the word surrender sounds like giving up. Sounds like losing. I do not like losing. Do you like losing? It's like you give up, you become less, you become weak. You become passive. But in the Christian life, surrender is not the loss of self. It's the recovery of self. It's part of helping us be in more alignment with God. It's not resignation. It's transformation. It's the actual process that God is using to make us more into His image, like she's talking about in this chapter, and we'll be talking about throughout this week. There's a statement that Ellen White makes where she says, those who decline the struggle lose the strength and joy of victory. How many of you want more joy in your life and victory? The struggle might be a part of that process. The world says, protect yourself. Jesus says, die to self. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, give me your heart. The world says, assert yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So, in the mornings, I look forward to spending time with you. In fact, in a later chapter, Growing in Christ, she says the following. She says, consecrate yourself to God when? In the morning. Make this your very first work. So I appreciate that we have time together. And then it says, let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. So beautiful. I'm sharing a little bit of my experience to say how this kind of started for me, but I'm realizing the older I'm getting, the more God actually wants to have this conversation, this experience with us every single day, just as fondly as I feel about the initial kind of moment where I'm realizing this, and maybe you think of your experience too. Maybe it was a moment, but maybe it was a journey. God actually wants that. He wants that for us. So I will be singing. You can join me. The song is called Draw Me Near. Fanny Crosby wrote it. She wrote it after having had a conversation with a friend, and she felt like hours were passing by and she didn't even realize. She said, that's what it must feel like to be with God. You don't even realize. Time is just passing. And in one of the verses, it says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. And so as we're singing, as you're reflecting, I am really wondering, and think about this. Is there still a room that you have kept locked? Is there still a part of your heart that is unsurrendered? What are you still trying to control? Jesus is not asking for your talent or your service or ministry or reputation or performance. This morning, he's simply asking for your heart. For your heart. Search me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Thank you.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. May my soul look up in the steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross, the bleeding Son. Pure delight of a single hour that before the throne I spent. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune with friend, draw me nearer. Cross where thou hast died. blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me
take a moment to pray to the Lord, and then I'll have prayer as well. Dear Lord, for some, this chapter has been their experience. The daily consecration in the morning, starting out with you and growing from glory to glory, from closeness to closeness, and just reflecting your image more just simply by being in your presence. But I'm guessing that there are others here today where we have come here because we are looking to be filled in ways that inspires us to spend more time with you when we're not here. That we can think of all the achievements, but also think of the parts that feel like a missing piece in a puzzle. We want it to be complete. And today we thank you for this promise that, just like Jeremiah was telling the Israelites, oh, your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And yet, just in another chapter, give this beautiful promise of saying that if we seek for you, we will find you. When we search for you with all of our heart. Lord, we pray that this week you will take our hearts, and that you will search our hearts, that you will bind our wounds of the heart, and that you will write your law in our heart so that we can truly be your people, individually, in our families, in our communities. Refresh us the way that only you can, bringing life to dry bones. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.